I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25 through verse 35, is where we'll be studying together this morning. I'm going to read, though, beginning in verse 13 down through verse 35, then pray for God's mercy upon us as we study His perfect and precious word together this morning. And I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Stand with a sense of awe and wonder that God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. Hear His very words. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother marveled at what they said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Let us pray. O Lord, teach us this morning. May we receive your words in our hearts gladly. Change us, transform us, shake us with the truth, pierce us with the sword of the Spirit. Help us to see Jesus more clearly. Help us to understand better the glory and wonder of what we celebrate at Christmas. Oh Lord, own this time for the glory of your name. May your Spirit be pleased to use the word of Christ powerfully in this place today. We expect you to transform lives this very morning. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Gift certificates have become a significant part of the gift-giving market today. At Christmas times, there will be literally hundreds of thousands of gift certificates purchased. In a culture of affluence, it makes for an easy gift. In a culture where people have so many things and you don't know what to get somebody that they don't already have, gift certificates are a good opportunity to tell them that you care and that you're thinking about them, but get them something they can use. Let me go on record. I love getting them. And got an amen from Pastor Jeremy. They are common today. But few could have anticipated the newest gift certificate made available just in time for the Christmas shopping season. This newest gift certificate is one that Judy Monroe, who is the Indiana Health Commissioner, says is a really meaningful gift. What is this latest choice in Christmas gift giving? Planned Parenthood gift certificates. There's one of them right there. A gift certificate from Planned Parenthood just released, they say, in time for Christmas. It's redeemable for all services that they offer, including abortions. It seems that Planned Parenthood of Indiana wants to celebrate Christmas by increasing the number of babies executed by surgical knives and other equipment. It seems as though the 6,000 babies that were discarded as medical waste in the state of Indiana through Planned Parenthood centers in Indiana were just not enough. It seems that the way to celebrate Christmas is to make sure that the lives of more babies are snuffed out this year so they will not sing joy to the world next year. We wonder how someone could respond to Christmas by offering Merry Christmas death certificates. We wonder. But should we? Our minds ought to immediately go to the first Noel, the first Christmas. And there was a man named Herod. He was the ruler of the Jews under the authority of Rome. And he was a wicked ruler who did things for his own benefit and to establish his own power and ran roughshod over the people. And Herod was one who was familiar with the ancient promises. He had heard them. He had certainly even spoken them. He had certainly even sung them. And yet he knew that the promise of this one who was supposed to be coming was a threat to him. And when he heard that this one king of the Jews was born, he was filled with a sense of concern. In fact, he was filled with a sense of rage. He was filled with a sense of outrage because he knew something fundamentally true. Herod knew that this ancient promise was the promise of the end. It was a promise that meant an end to all temporary rulers like him. He heard about this one who is born king of the Jews and saw it as a threat to his authority, a threat to his power, a threat to his throne. And he decided to respond to the first Noel by the execution of infants. Get rid of them, all of the male babies. May their blood fill the river. And we're reminded this morning that the evil one has always responded to Christmas seeking the blood of children. And it has not changed. But what I want to deal with this morning is a problem on the other side of Christmas celebration. It's not the problem of those who are so scandalized by the message of Christmas that they respond in these incredible ways that shock us and cause us to be shaken in that way. No, I want to deal with the problem on the other side of Christmas, on our side of Christmas. I want to talk this morning to the kind of people who feel their temperature rise a little when the cashier says to them, "Happy Holidays," instead of "Merry Christmas." I want to talk to the people who feel a little sense of outrage at the war on Christmas. They've read the book. They've signed the internet petitions. By the way, I don't think the internet petitions are all that effective, but that's another story. They signed the internet petitions. They keep forwarding them to me. I'm talking to those people this morning. Those who see themselves as defenders of Christmas. Those who seem outraged that so many seem to be moving away from Christmas this morning. Those who, if you ask, say, "Listen, Christmas is about the celebration of the birth of Christ. Christmas is about a wonderful beginning. Christmas is about an introduction. Christmas is about a turning point in history. Christmas is about a promise." And yet, here's what I believe. I believe that many of the defenders of Christmas are defending something far less than the Bible really calls us to. That the message of the Bible is far more scandalous than we allow ourselves to realize. That we have been dulled to the import of what it means to say that God became man and the baby in the manger was God in flesh and all that that reality means and is to mean to us. I want you to know that if you say, "Well, Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Christ, it's a wonderful beginning, it's an introduction, it's a turning point, it's a promise," you have not said enough. It's not just an introduction. It's a culmination. It's not just a promise. It's a fulfillment. It's not just a turning point. It is a cataclysmic invasion of the age to come. It is the very presence of eternity in this evil age. What I want to suggest to you today is that you don't really understand what's going on in our celebration of Christmas until you understand that Christmas represented not just a beginning, but an end. That's the key to understanding the magnitude. And the truth is, we need to be more scandalized by the message of Christmas. We need to be more shaken by the message of Christmas. We need to have a greater sense of awe at what it represents, what we have chosen to set aside this time to acknowledge. And as we look into our text this morning, I want us to see that our text points us to a man and it points us to waiting. In verses 25 through 28. Before we dig into there, I want you to think with me a little bit this morning about the context that we are entering. As we enter our text, we are entering a land filled with messianic hope. Messianic promises that are proclaimed and clung to. The Jewish people at this time all had some version of a hope based on the promised one that was to come. Some sought out a greater prophet. Some sought out a priestly leader that would improve their condition. Some sought out a judge. Some sought out a warrior king who would crush the Romans. But their longing for that was according to their own timetable. They wanted him to crush the Romans then, or they would not have confidence in him. They wanted the prophet to be what they expected him to be then. They wanted a leader that would make everything okay, a priestly religious leader who would sort of make it all work together with the status quo, and they wanted it then. And what had happened was, in the name of clinging to the promise of Messiah, there were those who had turned it into a path of legalism. wisdom, and offering righteousness to God. In the name of Messiah, there were those calling for worldliness, and there was rampant trusting in the externals of religion rather than the real thing. You see, people had taken the promises of God and twisted them and shaved them off according to their own desires of what they wanted. And they began to serve their own purposes and their own political causes or religious causes. In other words, everybody wanted a Messiah according to their own desires. And so much of the clamoring and much of the hope was empty. And it was a sad, sad time in so many ways. But all of a sudden, in that context, the story spotlights one man. He's an old man. The Bible doesn't tell us anything else about this man. We don't know what he did. There are some who speculate that this man, Simeon, was a priest or he was a prophet or he was. The text doesn't tell us any of that. In fact, by design, the text just points at Simeon as a man. He's an ordinary man. Simeon is a man that we might call a lay person. There is no indication in the text he has some sort of official religious responsibility. He's just a man. But oh, he is so important. Look with me beginning at verse 25 at this old man Simeon. Now, it's a commanding word here. Like, behold, it gets our attention. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. You see, the issue with Simeon is not his religious achievement. It's not his occupation that is to impress you. The issue with Simeon is his spiritual character. He was a man whom the text tells us was righteous and devout. He was obedient and careful in living before the sight of God. The description is to tell you that, listen, in the midst of this religious potpourri, in the midst of this religious rebellion, in the midst of this self-centered religion, there was a man who was faithful. There was a man who represented the believing remnant. There was a man, it says, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation means hope, help, comfort. He was waiting for the hope of Israel. He was waiting for the help of Israel. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. Now, there's something we're not going to have time to do this morning, but you need to understand this, and I'll refer to some verses as we move through. Everything that Simeon says is pulled out of the prophet Isaiah. Every phrase, everything that he's clinging to, as he is waiting for the hope of Israel, that hope has been defined for him in the Word of God, and he is clinging to it. We can say, look, he's quoting this verse, he's alluding to this verse, he's alluding to this verse, he's alluding to this verse. And what he keeps alluding to in Isaiah is that there is a promise of a new age. There is a promise of the end that is coming. It's going to change the present evil age and be a fundamentally different order. What he keeps alluding to is the promise of the end. And that end is marked by a coming one, a deliverer. The coming one is going to come and he's going to establish a kingdom. And it tells us that this coming one who brings comfort, the comfort of Israel, the consolation of Israel, is bringing salvation, peace, and forgiveness. He alludes to in here Isaiah 40 verse 1, Isaiah 49, 13, Isaiah 51, 3, Isaiah 57, 18, Isaiah 61 verse 2. And it tells us at the end of the verse, the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was an Old Testament saint empowered by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was upon him and gave him understanding and insight into the Word of God. And there the old man stood, not swept away by those who were convinced that the only change acceptable was immediate political change that overthrew the Romans in an instant. There he stood, not convinced by that the confidence in external religion was enough. There he stood, clinging to the promise that there was a coming one. Clinging to the promise of Messiah. Clinging to the one who would bring forgiveness, peace, salvation. Clinging to the one who would bring the end. The new creation. Clinging to a one who would bring the end time. It tells us in verse 26 about this man. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That phraseology, the Lord's Christ, means the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Messiah. It had been revealed to him by the Spirit of God that he would not die until he saw, until he cast his gaze upon, not a anointed one, not a Messiah, not a deliverer, but the anointed one, the Messiah, the deliverer. And he walked around and lived with this constant hope, this longing, this clinging to the promises of God and the words of God. And then we come to verse 27 and 28. And he came in the Spirit. That means he was led by the Spirit of God. This encounter that's about to happen is what God is doing by His providence. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. The area here would be the outer area of the temple, not the inner area. It would probably be the court of women that he was coming into here. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. In other words, they were there to dedicate him to the Lord according to the custom of law. It was what was done. It was the routine activity for all who were faithful. As they walked in there, there just happened to be in the providence of God, Simeon coming. And it seems that there is this encounter. And as Simeon looks upon these parents carrying this little baby, you can picture the baby with the soft skin and the fat rolls and the gurgling and the babbling. As he sees this baby, Simeon stops. Simeon looks. And it seems as though Simeon, he probably asked if he could see the baby. And verse 28 says this: he took him up in his arms and he blessed. The word means praised. He praised God. He took the baby in his arms and he began to praise God. What a scene. Another day in the temple area. The temple area, the place that represented the presence of God and the glory of God. And there, these new parents are walking through with this baby, and all of a sudden there is an old man, and the old man says, "Can you stop? Can I hold that baby?" And he takes him in his arms. And he begins to praise and glorify and honor God. What was Simeon waiting for? This, in his arms, was the consolation of Israel. It was the hope of Israel. It was the help of Israel. It was the promised one. It was the one that would bring the new order. This was the coming one. He was waiting for the coming, the one who would usher in the era of the end times. That's what he was waiting for. Where was this fundamental change coming? When this order was done away with and a new order was established because of the deliverer that God had sent, there it was in this baby. You see, the New Testament talks about the birth of Christ the same way we tend to talk about the second coming. Now, we tend to talk like this. Man, there's the birth, and that's important. That's an introduction. That's a great thing. That's a good thing because it leads to other things. But man, one day there's a second coming. I mean, this is all fine, but one day we'll just make it through this life, and one day there's a second coming. But New Testament keeps talking about the reality of the coming of Christ and the incarnation, the infleshing of Christ, with the same sort of exuberance that we talk about the fulfillment of that in the second coming. Why is that? Notice all of the language that the Bible does not wait until consummation in a new heaven and a new earth to declare has happened. In the birth of Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, before the consummation at the end of the new heaven and new earth, the Bible describes things like this. Because Jesus is here, Mark 1:15 says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Luke 4:21, Jesus reads Isaiah 61. About the anointed deliverer, and he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, because Christ is here, it is the day of salvation. Galatians 4:4 says, because Christ is here, it is the fullness of time. Hebrews 1:2 says, because Jesus came, these are the last days. Hebrews 9:26 says, in light of the coming of Jesus, it is the end of the age. 1 Corinthians 10:7 says, upon us, upon those who live in light of the coming of Jesus, the end of the age has come. You know what Simeon was waiting for? He was waiting for the end. And there, the end of the age had come. Everything was different. We tend to speak of the first coming and the second coming. I know why we do that, and there's some helpfulness in that terminology, but here's what it tends to produce in our thinking. We have the first coming, which is not associated with the end times. Then we have the second coming that is one day out there in the future, and that's the end times. That is not the way the New Testament looks at it at all. In the coming of Jesus, the glory of heaven has invaded earth. The kingdom that will be established in heaven is at hand. The end has come. When Jesus does all those miraculous things, he's not just saying, look what I can do, look at my power. He's saying, this is the glory of heaven that is among you. There will be a day when there will be no more sickness. Watch me cast out this disease and see my authority over it. I have brought to you the glory of heaven. You see, in the coming of Jesus, the end times have come. The last days, the Bible says, are here. We are those who are those whom upon the ends of the age have come. Now, there is a sense in which we long for a future consummation, but that consummation is connected to the reality of now. We are a part of the end times. We are a part of the last days. That's the reason why the Bible says we're already citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Do you see it? The end times is not something tacked on to history. Its focus is not simply a sequence of events in the future. Here's our problem. We hear end times and all we think about is prophecy charts. The birth of Jesus is not like reading a novel. If you were reading a novel, you might read the introduction And I might say, how is that book? You say, well, it's really good in the introduction, but I'm just at the introduction. I don't know how it's going to turn out. That's not what the birth of Jesus is like. The birth of Jesus is that event which signals that all of the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You see, the reality of God becoming flesh is the fulfillment of those promises. It is not as though you wonder, man, I hope this is going to turn out okay. It's going to turn out okay because God became flesh as the fulfillment of the seed born of woman who will crush the head of the serpent. He is the suffering servant who would give his life for his people. He is the king that will consummate his kingdom one day. That's the reason in his presence the kingdom of God is at hand. Now it will be consummated, but it is at hand. The beginning represents the whole entirety of the last days coming to us and us being swept, the Bible says, out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son in love. It is the already but not yet. Now, if we talk about marriage, we often say, you know, I got married at such and such time. And so our wedding day represents our marriage in a sense. Because marriage is intended to last a lifetime. So I got married because that day wasn't just a day. It was a significant day that represented all that was to follow. That is the way we're to think about this. In the incarnation of Jesus Christ, there was the presence of the promises of God. There was the one who represented the reality of the end. And when Simeon, who was waiting for the hope of Israel, when he held that baby, when that baby was babbling and gurgling, he was holding the end, the fulfillment. When that baby was sucking his thumb, he was looking at the end. The end is not a diagram, it's a person. And his name is Jesus. The kingdom of God was at hand in the hands of Simeon. The wait was over. Oh, there was more to come. But the wait was over. And it caused Simeon to break forth into a divine song of praise. And the first thing he focuses on in verse 29 is the word. Look with me there. Lord. Literally, the word means sovereign Lord. Best translated, sovereign master. This absolute submission in his life. Sovereign master. Now. You see, it's a transition point. The Messiah is here. The promise has become fulfillment. Now, you are letting your servant die in peace. The translation here says, depart. It means die. I am willing to die. The comfort is here. The hope is here. The help has come. The end is here. I've seen all I need to see. I am ready to die. You have done this and accomplished this according to your word. God's word had come to pass. He says, I can die and I will die in peace. I have peace because the promised one, the one who would bring the end and bring peace and bring forgiveness and bring salvation, is the one whom I hold in my arms. This has happened according to the word. God's word had come to pass. What is it that the writer of Hebrews tells us? In the past, God spoke in various ways, at various times, Hebrews 1, verse 2. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. You have done this according to your word. The one who fulfills the promise of your word is the one that Simeon held in his arms. As Simeon thought about the words of God, it was not generic to him. As he thought about the words of God, it was as John would tell us, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh. All of the promises of God are fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. Understand this. The Bible isn't just some generic list of moral commands and some generic list of random history. Every word of the Bible was caused to be recorded for the sake of Jesus. Every word of the prophets points to Jesus. Every moment of history points to Jesus. The words that God have given us were to magnify and exalt and to hold up the living word Jesus. He spoke in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of places, but in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son. And I want you to understand this. There is nothing left to be said, He says. There is waiting no more. Just as the Bible says in the book of Revelation, in the consummation of all things, the dwelling place of God is with man. That is what happened when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The already that one day will be fulfilled in an even greater way. Imagine the moment. In Him, the Word of God is fully and finally fulfilled. But Simeon also points us to the world in verses 30 through 32. Look at what he says in verse 30. For, or because, my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, I want you to notice the way he says that. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus is salvation. To see Jesus is to see salvation. To see Jesus is not to see a part of salvation, a segment of salvation. It is to see salvation. Verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of or before the face of all peoples. Here is the salvation in the person of Jesus that is prepared for all peoples. It's not limited to one ethnicity. It's not limited to one people group. It's not limited to one geography in the world. It is for all peoples. That is the message he has, this radical reality. Salvation is not a thing. It's a person. Now get that. Simeon said, I see your salvation, God. There it is. Now note the way he's thinking about what's happening here. It's not just simply the introduction. It's not just simply the beginning. It's not just simply promise. He's saying, I see fulfillment. This is salvation. This is deliverance. What do you mean? A chubby baby? Salvation gurgles? Yeah. Let me tell you the scandal of the Christian message. All kinds of religious systems promise you flight away from this world into some ethereal spiritual realm that's above this world and this flesh. That's not what Christianity says. Christianity says that salvation had flesh and bones and had to be burped. Christianity says that God enters this world and God redeems this world. And that salvation had a name, and His name was Jesus. Notice what it says at the end in verse 31 and verse 32. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, verse 31. Verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. A reference to Isaiah 42:6, Israel was to be a light to the nations. They were not an effective light. God sent the light of the world. Israel would be a light to the nations, but it would be through the Jew, one man, Israel represented in Jesus, that would bring revelation to the Gentiles, the declaration of the Word of God to the Gentiles, and would mean salvation, not just of the Jew, but of the Gentile. The gospel would go out through all the world. And then it says, and for glory to your people, Israel. Think how scandalous that is. The glory of God was represented in the presence of the temple. You want to think about the glory of God? Think about the majestic building, the ornate surroundings, the Holy of Holies, the curtain, the glory of God dwelling in the place of sacrifice. You want to think about the glory of God? It dwelt there. It was holy. It was awe-inspiring. It was frightening. And now he says, as he holds a little baby, the glory of God is not bound up in the walls of a majestic temple. This is the glory of God. Yeah. That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying that every ornate carving, every wheelbarrow of materials to construct the awe-inspiring reality of the temple pointed us to the glory of God that would have flesh and bones, whose name would be Jesus of Nazareth. The end has arrived, is what he's saying. The overlap of the ages, the present evil age, but it had been invaded by the glory of the age to come. The end is here, and one day it will be consummated in a new heavens and new earth, but it has arrived in the person of Jesus. Therefore, there is a warning, verses 33 through 35. And his father and mother marveled. The word means they had a sense of awe. It was increasing and increasing. His father and mother marveled at what they said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." The fall, the word means collapse. "He will be a stumbling stone." It's referring to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 through 15. "And the rising, he will be a cornerstone that lifts up." The word is the word for resurrection, Isaiah 28, 16. "This child is appointed for a great division." The falling, the collapsing, the rising, the resurrected of many in Israel. "He will be the dividing line." He will be the marker between all humanity. And it says at the end of verse 34, "And for a sign that is opposed." Now notice this. Jesus is the sign. He is the fulfillment of all of the promises. He is the one that all of the world, Word of God pointed to. To reject Him is to reject all of the words of God. You can't have the Word of God and reject Jesus. It doesn't work that way. To oppose Him is to oppose God. Verse 35. "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also," speaking to Mary, "so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Oh, the scandal of it all. The baby who was the presence of the end, who was the light to the Gentiles, who was the glory of Israel, who was the Word in flesh, who in His presence was the end of the ages that had come, that one would be opposed. And He would be crucified. And the reality of that event would pierce Mary. But that God would be the judge of heaven and earth. He would be the one in whom your thoughts will be revealed. He's the one in whom there will be no hiding place. It's the warning. The warning is the weight of eternity is upon this very moment with what you do with Jesus. You can't say, "Well, I'll just wait till later to deal with it." The end is already here. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Those who do not believe in Him are condemned already, the Bible says. It is all about Him. It is all about this moment. In His presence, the end is at hand. God does not promise anything else. It is now the moment of decision. The weight of eternity is upon this very moment. Every contemplation of Jesus. He was appointed to this end. To walk away from Him is to walk away from the light of the world. Is to walk away from the glory of God. Is to walk away from the Word of God. Is to walk away from the end that God has promised for His people. To an end that He has promised to those who reject Him and His promises. The weight of eternity is upon this very moment. Now let me ask one more question. Why does this emphasis matter so much? I mean, all of this talking about what Jesus represents, and He doesn't just represent a beginning, but an end. And man, you got to think about that, and that sort of hits you from a direction you hadn't thought about. Well, why is it so important? Why can't we just put up our little manger scene, have sweet thoughts about a birth, and move on? Why is it so important? Because of what it represents. If you understand that when you contemplate the incarnation, you are saying the waiting is over. You are not gritting your teeth in this world, just sort of trying to make it through the misery because one day it's going to be great. No, you are swept into the kingdom of Christ here and now. You are a part of the end times here and now through being united by Christ. Everything that you will experience in eternity, you taste in the already here and now. You are the ones upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You have the privilege to live in the last days. You are the ones who Peter says the prophets spoke of these things and you have experienced them, and angels long to see what you see. The waiting is over. It is the time of fulfillment. And the taste that we have now makes us long for even more in the days to come. But we aren't waiting for salvation. It's here. We aren't waiting for the end. It's here. We long for the consummation, but it's already here. That changes everything. I had a correspondence with somebody just this week who, man, they were all torn up. They were torn up because they said, listen, I mean, with the situation I'm in, I'm not going to be able to give my kids everything they want for Christmas. So what? The end of the ages has come. Who cares? You see, no moping allowed. You're to be like Simeon. This is it. I can die. I'm not living in fear of the newscast and oh no, the economy might take a downturn. My 401k might be in trouble. Who cares? That's the message. You are swept into eternity. You are a part of the end. You are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It cannot be shaken. The things that you face here and now, the difficulties, the challenges as you face them, don't mope about them. Don't whine about them. Don't act as though this reality is not here. Be like Simeon. This is it. This is all I need. This is all I've ever wanted. This is reality. This is eternity. Every promise is fulfilled because Christmas is true. When you and I live thinking, oh my word, I can't buy my kid that piece of junk from Mattel. I mean, it's just got me so upset. Who cares? Who cares? Don't abuse Christmas in that way. Christmas reminds you that the junk from Mattel doesn't matter. Christmas reminds you it may be a bare tree with a few things under it, but the end of the ages is upon you. The kingdom is at hand. The promises are true and they will be consummated. You know who understands Christmas? Bebo Norman, one of the guys at the Andrew Peterson concert who was here, was talking about Compassion International. He talked about a man he met from Tanzania who lived in a hut made of straw and manure, who is a Christian. And he met with him and he said, listen, what do you need? What can I pray for you? What do you need? And he looked at him and said, I've got Jesus and His promises. I can't think of anything I need. And we are sniveling because we can't buy enough presents. Don't feel guilty about that. Just get rid of it. Go out here today and say, this is it. The hope is here. The help is here. The comfort is here. The Messiah has come. The end has come. Your eternity is secure because of Jesus of Nazareth. And if you're here today and you think, I have no idea why that guy's jumping around like a lunatic, you may be here today and you're apart from Christ, or you don't know where you stand in relationship to Christ. Let me tell you, every time you look in one of those manger scenes this year and you see what represents that baby in that manger, you tell yourself, if Christianity is true, He will be my judge. If Christianity is true, He died for my sins. And if I walk away from Him, I walk away from the glorious end into His judgment. I walk away from eternal love. Don't do that. Flee to Him today. Run to Him. Be swept into the end. Have all the promises secure. Let's pray this morning.